Good morning.
It's good to be here this morning. It's good to see all of you. I was joking with Katie and I told her that the reason why I'm nervous about getting up here is having to sing in front of all y'all for the invitation. But it's a good thing to be here this morning. It's really good to see all of y'all. In preparation for this lesson, I thought about how I had some thoughts because I saw a video of, it was an interview of, I think it was in England, but I could be wrong. And the interviewee was a Muslim guy, and he was asked about Sharia law, over the law of the land and different things along those lines. I won't get into that, but what stood out to me was the interviewer asked him some questions that were pretty pointed about Sharia law and things like that. And what the guy said, he was very, very pointed and very open and honest with them. And he said, what y'all don't understand is that our allegiance is to our religion before it is to the Queen. And immediately I was like, well, that's kind of scary. I don't know. But it made me think about our allegiance as Christians and where our allegiance should be. I think it's helpful to note that before we start that Merriam-Webster defines allegiance as devotion or loyalty to a person, group, or cause. Devotion or loyalty. If you would open up with me to start with in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, I think to start, it's good to establish whether or not we are supposed to have any allegiance at all to those in power over us. Romans 13, I'll start in verse 1. It says, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So right off the bat in verse 1 we see, he says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. He says there in the last verse we just read in verse 7, he says, honor to whom honor. Although we don't see the word allegiance here, it is a very biblical command here that we are to honor those that are in power over us. We see over and over he says that the government is the ordinance of God, the minister of God, the avenger of God on evil, and different things such as that. If you would flip over with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll see a very similar concept there. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll start at verse 13. He says, Peter says here, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Honor the king. He starts off in verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king or to the one in authority." So once again, a very very similar concept here, where we are to honor those that are in subjection, or that we are in subjection to physically, whether it be a king or someone in authority over us. We are to show them honor as someone that's been put in that position by God. Obviously, there's situations where the government is extremely contradictory to the way God would have us to be, and we'll look at that in a little bit here in a second. But we are to honor those that are in, that we are in subjection to here in the flesh. If you look at Acts chapter 22, it might be a more practical look at this. You know, the verses that we've seen so far, they don't mention the word allegiance, but we get that strong idea of how we should honor and respect those that are in authority over us. Acts chapter 22, and I'll start in verse 25. Here, Paul has been bound by Romans due to an uprising of the Jews. They were saying Paul was doing all these bad things, and so the Romans arrested him. In verse 25, it says, "But when they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?'" So Paul here claiming that he's a Roman, he's willing to claim that he's a Roman and take that status because he was. In verse 26, when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman." The commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." The commander answered, "I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money." So the commander of the centurions here, he bought his own citizenship. It says in verse 28, and Paul said, "But I was actually born a citizen." So Paul here claiming his citizenship as a Roman, he was willing to wear that label and wear that title and claim that nationality. And this shows that he was not completely opposed to falling under some authority here in the flesh. There's different people out there that are so radical in their beliefs that they would deny that they're American and things pretty extreme. That's not what Paul did here. Paul was willing to wear and claim that title as a Roman. In this situation, it helped him out. If you look back a few chapters in Acts, in chapter 5, Acts chapter 5. So here we've seen, you know, that we should honor those in authority. Paul was willing to claim that citizenship as a Roman. But here in Acts chapter 5, we see where the line is drawn. Acts chapter 5 and verse 27, the apostles were brought before the council after they were preaching the gospel. It says in verse 27, but when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." So right off the bat, we see here that the apostles were disobeying the orders of the council here, of the Jewish council. They were not heeding the Jewish council's orders and commands. So we might think, well, you know, they're dishonoring those that are in authority over them. It says in verse 29, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" We must obey God rather than men. So where should our allegiance be? Our allegiance should be to God and not to men. Our allegiance should be to God above men. You see, when I first heard the Muslims say, you know, "You don't understand, our allegiance is to our religion before it is to the Queen," my first thought was, well, it's awfully scary to have someone like that in your nation. It's kind of scary to have someone like that, that they won't put their allegiance to the nation first over their religion. That's kind of scary. That kind of freaks me out a little bit. But then I realized that we as Christians should be willing to confess the same thing about our God, about our true God, about our true religion, that our allegiance is first to our God, then to our country, but only in that order. It's as if our allegiance to our nation is a byproduct of our allegiance to God, and not the other way around. And that inherently means that if our allegiance to our nation conflicts with that of to our God, then our allegiance to our God supersedes. So besides not pledging allegiance to our nation before we do to our God, is there anything else that we should be wary of when it comes to what we pledge our allegiance to? In Scripture, we see that we are also not to be in allegiance to any specific man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul was calling out some division among the Corinthians. Starting verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, he says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you." So he's addressing divisions that are among them. He's calling that out. He wants them to be unified. He says, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So each of these people were claiming that they were of different apostles or of Christ. There was division because of that. He says in verse 13, he says, "Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you." He's saying, "I was not crucified for you. Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name." So we see the allegiances here that were split. They based their heritage, their Christian heritage almost, on different people besides Christ. And so there was division because of that. When allegiance is split within an organization, this leads to division. And Paul strongly condemns that here. If you think of the United States prior to the Civil War, there were people that their allegiance was to the South and their pride was in their heritage of the South. And that was in direct conflict with the allegiance to the North and the pride in people's heritage in the North. This came along with other moral and political divisions, but these things led to a division in allegiance to the governing body. There were people that were that they did have allegiance to the United States, and there were people that did not have allegiance to the United States. And what did this cause? This caused an all-out war. That's not the kind of thing that we should have within the church. Here he's talking about we should all say that we are of Christ and no one else. That we are of Christ. So look over in 2 Peter with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're given a warning concerning things like this. But when it comes to false teachers, Second Peter chapter 2, starting verse 1, it says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality." Many will follow their sensuality. These people, they're putting these false teachers first in their mind, and they're following after them. "Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." And it goes on to say that God will destroy these people, that these false teachers. He says that they will exploit you with false words. The purpose of that is for you to move your allegiance not towards your allegiances with Christ and with God, but move your allegiance to where you are aligned with these false teachers, and they draw you away from the truth. That's a stark warning here. Paul emphasizes the importance of being on guard for this in Galatians chapter 1. If you recall in Galatians chapter 1, He says that if anyone brings a different gospel, a false gospel, if anybody teaches a different gospel, that they are to be accursed. He even said, Paul said, even if we, talking about the apostles or the teachers that were traveling around, said, if we or an angel from heaven were to preach a different gospel to you than that which you have heard, let him be accursed. He's throwing himself into that. So even if Paul were to bring a different gospel than that which is truth, he should be accursed. We are to be on guard for people that bring in destructive teachings in order to lead us away and bring our allegiance away from God. Paul is saying that even if he teaches from the truth, he teaches something different from the truth, do not leave the truth and put your allegiance in him over the truth. We should have our allegiance in the truth and in God first. And we can see this happening in the world today and in the past. We can point at different things and see where this has happened, where people have almost more pride in who it is that they're following rather than Christianity. And they use names to define that as well, who they are, what kind of Christian they are, based on who they have followed and where they've got that doctrine from. But we are to be on guard of that. If we weren't to be on guard of those things, we wouldn't have warnings of those things. Christ himself even warned of having an allegiance to our family over God and how that will keep you out of the kingdom of God. If you would flip with me real quick to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and I'll start in verse 34. Matthew 10:34, Christ says, "Do not think that I am come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be members of his household." And if we just were to stop there, we would think we don't want anything to do with something like that. Like, this guy is coming here just to split us all up and split up our families. If your family has been split before by something, by a dispute or something like that, you realize how tragic that really is. But he's saying that that's what he came here for. In verse 37, he says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." So why does Christ say that he has come to set man against his father and so on? The reason why is because he knows that those who commit their lives to him will be put in situations where they must choose an allegiance. We must choose. We will be put in situations where we must choose an allegiance, and his true followers will choose him over their family in those situations. He says, if you cannot make that choice, you are not worthy of him. So we see here that, again, that our allegiance should be to Christ and to God because of what's at stake. No one else should take that place. Not a false teacher. Not a true teacher, not a family member. No one should take that place in our heart. So the question remains, with all that being said, what does it mean to pledge allegiance, so to speak? We use pledge of allegiance a lot in this country. What does it mean to pledge allegiance to our God or have allegiance to our God? Our nation's pledge of allegiance says, "I pledge allegiance to the flag." I'm going to not look at my notes for a second because I should be able to say this without the notes. But I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, one and indivisible. I pledge allegiance to the flag and to the republic for which it stands. So if we're pledging our allegiance to the flag must mean something. On that flag, red symbolizes hardiness and valor. White symbolizes purity and innocence. Blue represents vigilance, perseverance, and justice. So, in a sense, pledging our allegiance to the flag of the United States of America means that we pledge to live a life of hardiness and valor, to live and protect purity and innocence. and to show vigilance, perseverance, and justice in our actions. Now, I will refrain from getting into how I think that our country has departed from a lot of those things today. But if we truly pledge allegiance to the flag, that's what we're pledging to live. That's how we're pledging to be. To pledge allegiance to our God and Father means that we, the same sense that we pledge allegiance to the flag, that flag means something. That flag is something. Our God is something, should be to something to us. Our loyalty and devotion, as we saw earlier, allegiance means loyalty and devotion. Our loyalty and devotion is to a holy, loving, and true God. Because of that, our lives should reflect that. 1 Peter 1:5 says that, like the Holy One who called you, so like the Holy One who called you, God is holy. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. 1 John 4:7-8 says, behold, let us love one another, for love is from God. We know the origin of love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Forgive each other just as God has forgiven you. Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. If we are pledging our allegiance to God, if our allegiance is in God, our commitment and loyalty is to Him, then our lives should reflect Him, and He is these things. He is holy. We should be holy. He is love. We should love. And He has forgiven us, so we should also forgive. And we could go on and on with these things. But when the bottom line is what Paul said in Ephesians 5:1, that we should be imitators of Him. And our lives should show that. So when we consider whether or not to be a Christian or to live as a Christian, these aspects of a Christian life should be expected and cherished. We know that this is how a Christian should live. If you're here this morning, we just read these scriptures. We know that is expected of a Christian, to be holy, loving, forgiving, and things like that, to be good and honest. We know these things, and these things are expected. And so when we read things like what Christ said about the man who put his hand to the plow and looked back, we know that if we expect things to, we expect that this is how a Christian life should be. When we get into it, we shouldn't look back, or we should be fully committed to it. Christ said that no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So when you get into it as a Christian, you know this is how it's going to be. We shouldn't be looking back. The Christian life is one that when we decide to put our allegiance in God and turn our life over to Him, not only should it show, but it should show in every day of our life. It is our new nationality, our new identity. If you look at Philippians real quick with me. Philippians in chapter 3. I'll start at verse 17. This is our new identity. This how is how we live. It's who we are when we become a Christian. Philippians 3 and verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So he's saying in verse 17, follow my example. He said, follow my example. This is Paul teaching here. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have seen in us. So to look at the people that are living the Christian life and observe them and follow after them. But don't follow after the people that are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, who set their minds on earthly things. Don't follow after these people. And why is that? In verse 20, he says, because our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For our citizenship is in heaven. If our allegiance is here on earth, if our primary allegiance is here on earth, it will show in our lives. We will not be walking in Paul's example or the examples of other Christians that have lived or those that are around us. In that case, we are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Rather, our allegiance to God should show in all of our actions. And why is that? Because our true citizenship, our primary citizenship, our eternal citizenship, because the citizenship that we have down here as a Texan or American, it will go away. But our eternal citizenship is in heaven if we are one of God's children. So it's for this reason that if we're ever asked such a question as this Muslim guy was asked, our response should be, don't you know our allegiance is to our God first and to our country second? We will obey God rather than men. Or we will obey God first rather than men. Yeah, at first glance, this seems radical. You know, our patriotism here in America is really, at least it used to be, taught very strongly in public schools and schools around the country. So not having your allegiance to America first seems radical. It seems extreme. But radical is exactly what the first century Christians were. They were radical. They spoke freely the word of God in public places and in private places where it was certainly dangerous to do so, even when they were told not to by those in authority over them. They are the ones that put their hand to the plow and never look back. That same level of devotion and loyalty to God is what we should show today. So this morning, if you're a Christian this morning and this lesson somehow applies to you, I think it does to all of us. The reason why I taught it, and I feel like I say this every time I preach, but the reason why I taught it, or I put it together, is because I was pricked when I saw that video. And I know that I'm not ignorant to the fact that there are differences between Islam and Christianity, and that the radical Islams, the way they oppose governing laws and all that is they do believe, the radical ones believe in holy war and killing those who are not Islamic and all that. But and obviously Christianity is a religion of peace. From what we see, a peace in the physical sense, but spiritual war in the spiritual sense. So I know there are differences there, but I was still pricked because in that situation, I know now what I would say. I would say that my allegiance is to my God first and not to this nation. So if you're a Christian this morning and you feel like that allegiance or that priority in your life has slipped out of balance and you want to repent of that, you need prayers, you need help, you need encouragement, we're all here this morning because we all should be here this morning because we are striving to have that home of glory one day with God. And so we're all here to help each other. Shouldn't be any judgment here between us. If you need help, please come forward and we can pray for you and help you and encourage you. Like I said, I felt called out by this topic as well. If you're not a Christian this morning, you don't have that hope of eternal life. Your allegiance has not yet been placed in God. You still have your allegiance in the flesh, and there's simply no hope there. No hope. There's no hope for anything good eternally. I do hope that you would consider those things, study those things, and if you're ready this morning to make a decision to follow Him, come forward and we can help you through that. So you can come forward as we stand and as we sing.